Don't live alone. Don't do life alone. Live in community. If you need a Bible or a sermon outline, raise your hand and we'll get one for you. So you can follow along with us as we are in a sermon series entitled Doing Life Together. Don't walk alone. How many of you have tried to work out alone? Sometimes it's not that good, is it? Trying to work out by yourself. That's why I always tell you to have a partner to work out with you. Especially when you're lifting heavy weights, you want a spotter, right? So you don't drop the weights on yourself or hurt yourself. But we need to be able to not do life by ourselves. We need to do life together. Amen? And I thank God that God has called us to be family and to be together. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, 5 verses, but there are powerful verses to help us learn how to live in community together. You ready? Amen. And we're going to start at verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. Verse 15 reads, actually, can you turn me down a little bit? I had an echo. Can you turn me down just a little bit? Thank you. All right, it reads, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. Everybody say alone.
Alone.
All right. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Amen. The very words of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that as we gather in this place, in your name, that you are with us. Now, Lord, as we gather to hear your word, we pray, God, that our hearts are open to receive your word, and not only to receive it, but to obey. May it transform our hearts and our lives. I pray, God, that if there's anything in our hearts and our minds blocked us from hearing your word, God, that we will repent of it and move it out of the way so, God, that we can hear clearly from you. Father, I pray you would speak to me, that I may speak to your people, that we may be edified and that you may be glorified. And that, Lord, we will leave here better than we came. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right. As we talk about doing life together, I entitled this message, Can We All Just Get Along? Can we all just get along? Now, many of you will probably remember who made that phrase and why. Many of you who, especially those who lived in L.A. during the time of the riots in 1992, you remember that it was Rodney King who made that famous statement. And many of us, we use that statement, and when you hear it, we kind of laugh about it. By the time that he made it, it wasn't a laughing matter. The city of L.A. was in chaos. The city was burning. I remember being stationed in San Diego, and you could see the smoke from there. People were burning down their neighborhoods, and they were angry. And he was asking the question, can we all just get along? Because that began, and the riots, it began to divide along racial lines. People were getting hurt because they were upset with how the police had brutally beat Rodney King, and they were upset that the judgment had happened, and people were upset. And the fact that is that many innocent people got hurt in the midst of this. Many innocent businesses were demolished. Neighborhoods were just in turmoil because that a person had been offended, and that offense affected a lot of people. And he made this really, he said this plea out of a sense of saying he wanted peace. Can we all just get along? Can we stop this? This is not helping. What is that? The anger that has erupted is not helping us heal. It's bringing more pain. And he said this. He said, can we all just get along for the sake of the older people and the younger people? It's affecting them. So in a real sense, when we think about doing life together as a church, now let's see if any of you was paying attention last Sunday. Can anyone tell me the title of my sermon from last Sunday? What I talked about? Nobody, huh? Wow. There you go. And now you can put that sermon down. I saw you just pick it up. No, I'm joking. Right, there you go. You're right. And you get a prize for that. I'm going to give you a prize. As soon as the sermon ends, I'm going to give you a free donut out there. So tell them I paid for it. You can have one. No, the challenge of living in community. And we know that when we begin to do life together, there's a challenge to live in community, right? And the challenge is that when we begin to do life together, we have to live together and we have to begin to interact. And when you begin to interact with people doing life together and family, there come a time where there begin to be some disagreements. It can be some arguments. And there can even be some offenses that occur in the body of Christ. Now, one thing I've said before and that I've experienced this in my own life and I witnessed this as the challenge of pastoring people is one thing that the church doesn't do well with, that we have a hard time with, is doing life together and dealing with relationships that come into our lives. Now, I submit to you that you will find out how mature and disciplined you are when it comes to doing life with other people. And then you really find out how mature and how disciplined you are, how spiritual you are, when someone makes you angry. Then we'll know how really you are like Jesus when someone offends you. Because any of us, we can praise God, we can shout, and we can do all that until someone makes us angry. That's when the real you comes out. What happens when someone offends you and makes you angry? What do you do? How do you respond? Do you respond like Jesus would? Has he taught us to? Or do we respond how, remember I say, most of us, the challenge of living in a community is that our family, how we dealt with our own families. Some of you came from a rough upbringing. And in your family, when someone made each other mad, you got into a fight. Or you cuss one another out. And you okay with that. You okay with going there if you need to, right? Some of you say, no, that's not me. Okay. That's okay. Tell the truth and shame the devil. I'm just trying to say, we all ain't, you know. We all don't speak in tongues, but we all speak in another language sometimes. That's not good. So Jesus is talking to the disciples about how to deal with relationships. How to do relationships. And what he's talking about, not just talking about outside of the body of Christ. I want to make sure we understand that in the body of Christ, he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. How to deal with relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I think sometimes for church, for Christians, we have this view of Christians that is not really biblical. Here's the view. Is that when I come to church, when I'm around church family, my brothers and sisters, everybody is perfect and going to treat me nice. We believe that. And then because we say, well, that's not true. Well, what happens when someone makes you mad in the body of Christ? What do you do? How do you respond? Think about it. How do you respond? Most of the time we get hot. Now, Most of the leaders, I gave them this book to read. And it talked about sticky church. And then if you read this book, he talks about how really discipleship is made. Disciples are made in relationship with other believers. We grow in connection with God and other people. But in the book, Larry Arzman, he says something he gave an illustration one time. And I think it was in his book, he talked about it. He says one time he was preaching a sermon about something. He said something in his sermon, and so people got mad at him. And someone told him, hey, when you said this, some of the people in the congregation got mad at you. And he said, what do you think I did when they told me that they got mad at me? He said, so the next Sunday, I said it again. And I said it even, I even said it even with more passion. And he said, and they got mad at me. And he said this, that some of the people thought that when they told me that what I said, people got mad at me, they thought that I was going to apologize and not say, he said, but I meant what I said. But they came to me at the sense that if you don't make this right, the people are going to leave because they're mad at you. And you know what he said? That wasn't true. He said, because the people did not come to church to hear me to tell them, first of all, what they want to hear all the time, but they're not here for me. Amen. They hear from one another. And what he said, that people can get mad, but if they are really in relationship with other people, they're not going to leave your church because they're connected to one another. They can get mad at me, but they ain't going to leave because they still love one another. He said, that's when you know your church is healthy, when people can get mad at you, and they won't go anywhere because they love one another. Think about that. So what happens when someone gets mad at me? Here, they mad at me. What happens when that? What happens? What should happen? They shouldn't leave. They should come to me, or they should. But they're gonna keep moving on, right? They're gonna be because they connected one another. Now, I said something about a month ago, if you guys didn't listen to what I said. I said that in our church, we have made a graph up, and we can tell that when people leave our church, what I ask most of the time in the back, were they in connection group? And their answer has always been no. They're not in connection group. They're not in relationship with people in the church. So it's easy to leave a place where you're not connected to people in relationships. Make sense to you? Remember the time I told you, example, I said that when I get mad at my wife, I'm not going to leave her because I love her. We're in relationship. Right? And see, it's hard to leave somebody when you are in a relationship and you love them, right? See, if you're married to somebody and something make you mad and you're on your mind is to leave, that says something about you. You really are not in a relationship. You really don't love them. So in the church, we talk about we need to accept that we're going to have conflict in the body of Christ. The question is, how do you deal with it when it comes up? Right. Amen? So my key truth this morning is this, that unresolved conflict in the family of God is unhealthy and causes spiritual stagnation in the life of the believer and in the body of Christ. Unresolved conflict in the family of God is unhealthy and causes spiritual stagnation in the life of the believer and in the body of Christ. Now, what I didn't say is this. What I want you to hear me say, I didn't say that conflict in the family of God is unhealthy. I didn't say that, did I? I said unresolved conflict. Because I submit to you that conflict is a good thing. Conflict is not a bad thing. Conflict, it can be good or bad based on how you respond to it. I said unresolved conflict. If you are living together with anyone, married or you in a relationship, there's going to be conflict in your life. There's going to be conflict in the church. The question is, do we resolve it or do we leave it unresolved? When that happens, we become unhealthy in our lives. And when you have unresolved conflict, you cannot grow spiritually. You can't. Now, you can try to, but you wind up always going in circles. Have you noticed that? Is that when God has done something in your life that if it keeps coming up and you keep failing the test and it keeps coming up, that you never get past until you pass the test. That God will keep bringing it up in your life. If you got a problem with patience, God will put you in what, impatient situations. You know, you don't notice that? Man, I'm just so impatient, and you just, and then you get in your car and boom, traffic stops, slows down. Every time you drive, man, how come I always get behind this slow person? How come I'm always driving and I get my, every time I get in my car, I'm in the fast lane and somebody is slow right there. Amen. See, some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Now, the question for you is that when that slow person is in front of you, do you have positive thoughts about them? No, you don't. You know, and some of you start speaking in tongues. And it's not a holy tongue, but it's tongues. We don't want no interpreter up in here, not today. We don't interpret that. But you speak in tongues. And then as soon as you feel, man, I just need to, I don't know why. And it's always happening. God is saying he's putting you in that situation to produce patience in you. Amen? Trying to put you in this, to produce patience in you. Because God is saying, I can't use you. I want to take you to a higher level, but I can't until you deal with that issue. So, in other words, I'm trying to say for all of us here, God wants to take you to a higher level in your spiritual walk, but in order to do that, you must take off some, you must to lay aside some dead weight. Lay aside some impatience, some anger, some things, so he can take you to another level. Because God wants us to mature in our lives. And one thing that God wants us to mature is in the area of our emotions. If you are unhealthy emotionally, you are unhealthy spiritually. You can't be emotionally, immature and you're going to be spiritually mature. You can't. If you react to everything emotionally, you're in trouble. Because our emotions are all over the place. So God is talking to the family, Jesus is, the disciples, and telling them how to deal with conflict when it comes our way. And believe it or not, conflict will come your way. Maybe you in the middle of a conflict now. I don't know. Maybe you came out of one. Maybe you're ready to go into one. Maybe you are in the middle of one and you're thinking, man, I really need to hear how to deal with this. Well, Jesus tells us how to deal with this. And I want you to know this when it comes to conflict. Remember I said conflict is not bad or good. Conflict is just conflict, you know. So my first point is this. In conflict, the goal is always reconciliation. In conflict, the goal is always reconciliation. Now, when we think about conflict, what is your goal in conflict? Most times you say, and when I'm having a conflict, my goal is to annihilate the enemy. Is that you? Yeah, that's me. I want to annihilate that person in front of me. But that's not what Jesus said we are to be thinking about. When our brother or sister sins against us, the goal is to not to annihilate them, is to bring about reconciliation. That's what God wants. And that's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus came to reconcile us back to the Father. And we know, truth be told, that we were the enemies of God. The Bible says that we were enemies of God. That's who we were. And yet it was the one who had been offended sent his son to bring about reconciliation. God the Father, who was offended by you and us, sent his son to preach peace and to bring about reconciliation. That's the goal. Salvation is all about God reconciling us back to himself. That's the goal of salvation. And in conflict, that's the goal. But most of the time, that's not our goal. We think our goal is to defend ourselves and to win. So when we think about that, so how do we bring about reconciliation? How do we bring that about? What does God say we are to do? Point two is this. He said we need to seek to resolve the conflict in private. Remember I said conflict among family is inevitable. He says, if your brother sins against you. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Remember I said the word is alone. If someone is sinning against you, you are to go to that person in private, alone. And tell him or her alone. Tell them. Now, many times when someone sins against us, do we go and tell him or her their fault? Are they the first person we go to? Most of the time, they're like the third or fourth or fifth person. We tell someone else. But we ever come to the... Now, why does Jesus say, go to them alone? In private. Why does Jesus say, you need to go to the person that offended you, go to them alone? Remember now, we're the family. And what is God trying to keep together? The family. He's trying to keep peace among the family. And what Jesus said, he knows our tendencies. Is that when we get upset, we go tell someone else. And God is saying, no, but when you tell someone else what someone else has done to you, has nothing to do with it, you begin to sow discord among other brothers. It's not your response. You shouldn't go to anyone else. You should go to that person because you're trying to keep unity in the family. But if you're going to everyone else but that individual, your goal is to sow discord among family. You don't want to do that. Because the Bible says, but God hates those who does what? Sows discord among brothers and sisters. And most times when we do that, when we do go, and the reason why we shouldn't go to no one else, because what we're doing, we go with not all the truth. Now what I'm trying to say, I'm not saying you intentionally go with a lie, you go with your perspective. And you don't always have the full perspective. But you go on with your side, not with the whole picture. And so that's why it says we need to go to resolve a conflict in private between them alone. Because the goal is what? Reconciliation, right? You go in there with the hopes of gaining your brother or sister back. So anyway, in your posture of going, you're going with the need to reconcile. Now, most times when there's conflict and we going, what do we go with them? We go with, I'm going to tell you a piece of my mind. That's not reconciliation, right? I don't go with that in mind. I'm going to tell you, I'm going because I want to keep our relationship intact. That's my heart to say, I want to keep it together. So we're going to talk about, remember I said, we're not really good as Christians dealing with relationships, and yet the scripture tells us how to deal with it. Because he says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. The goal is you want to win them back. Now, when he says, if they have sinned against you, don't miss that word. He uses that word, they have sinned against you. They have offended you. Sin is mean they have missed the mark of what God has said we are to act. It's a sin. They have sinned against you. Not saying, I don't like what kind of dress you're wearing today. That's not sin against you. I mean, they have done something to you that is God is not pleased with, and you're going to them and say, hey, this has offended me. This has affected me. So now, we're going to talk about how to confront someone who has sinned against you. How do you confront someone who has sinned against you? Well, the first thing you want to do, don't make assumptions. Seek clarification by asking questions. If someone has sinned against you, don't make assumptions. Seek clarification by asking questions. And what I mean by that is this, you know what I'm saying? We have to be careful when we make assumptions. Assumptions is like this. I know why you did that. You meant to hurt me. You know, we make assumptions. We go tell the person what they did and why they did it. You hurt me so bad. You cut me deeply and you meant it. You knew that would hurt me. Now you're making an assumption. You should go asking a question. Amen? And how many of us have messed up by assuming? How many of us had that when we assumed something came and said, oop? Right? Many of us know what assuming means. It comes to, right? So you never should go into an argument with somebody who sinned against you, going in with assumptions. Seek clarification by asking questions. You should ask them, hey, what did you mean when you said that? See, that's the question, right? You ask them to clarify, hey, what did you mean when you said that? And then when they tell you, oh, okay, thank you, never mind. I'm good, right? But many times we already assume they talking about it. Oh, you talking about me. Why would you assume that? Right? Yeah, see, for me, I love it when I preach a sermon, right? I'm about to mind my business, give me a donut and a cup of coffee. And someone coming to me and say, I know you was talking about me. I'm like, well, why did you assume I was talking about you? Tell me more. At what part was I talking about you? You see what I'm saying? Well, never mind, Pat. Tell me at what part I was talking about you and why you assume I was talking about you. There's a lot of us in the church. Why was talking about you at that point? Why was it you? Tell me why you think it was you. Did they walk away? Them, I just playing. No, you wasn't. We have to ask people questions. You know, like somebody, you know, for instance, somebody walked by you. And you said, I know you saw me. You didn't speak to me. I know you saw me. You would make a dedication. Why don't you go ask him, hey, did you see me? Did you mean not to speak to me? Were you just upset? No, I didn't see you. Oh. Now here's what I tell people all the time. Hey, did you see me first? So why do you think that you saw me, but you assume I got to speak to you first? Why are you making that assumption? Didn't you see me? Yeah, but, no, but you saw me. That's one thing to do. If you spoke to me and I kept going, then that's the problem. If I keep by and you say, hey, pastor, I look at you and keep going. Now you got to say, hey, you saw me. But if I didn't see you, you didn't say, but why are you assuming that? Ask a question. Hey, did you see me? No, I didn't. I wasn't thinking about you. I mean, not in a bad way. I'm going to clear that up and make sure. No, I'm going to clear it up because some of y'all going to, I'm not. What I'm trying to say is this. Sometimes, even I have stuff on my mind, and it's not you. I'm going to be clear. Sometimes when I'm coming to church, I still got stuff on my mind that I'm thinking about, and I'm trying to think about to keep my mind on God and to preach the word. So sometimes I'm walking by people, and I'm thinking as I'm walking. I'm not really thinking about you. I'm thinking about something on my mind, so I'm walking past you because I got other stuff on my mind. You see how that makes sense to you? So I tell people, give me the same grace that you want me to give you. Amen? It's not easy to get up here and preach a sermon when you got stuff on your mind. So sometimes you got to keep your stuff together. I'm just saying, is that going to help somebody out today? So if I walk past you, I'm not mad at anybody. I just focus. Not only this is this. Point two is this. Speak for yourself and not for the other person. We have a good time speaking for everybody else, don't we? You think you're so slick, don't you? I didn't say that. Speak for yourself. And what I mean by this is when you start, instead of telling somebody, you hurt me, you hurt me, what you need to say, I was hurt by what you said. That's speaking for yourself. Does that make sense to you? Take ownership of your feelings. I was hurt by what you said. Now you're putting it on you. I was upset. I'm hurt by this. I'm hurt. It's on me. It may not be nothing to do with you. This is me. Because what you do, the fact that you're taking ownership of your feelings. See, one time, when we speak for other people, we're putting the ownership on them. I was hurt by what you said. Speak for yourself. And not the other person. Then after you speak for the other person, and also point three is this, address how you feel, but don't let your feelings overlook the facts. Address how you feel, but don't let your feelings overlook the facts. Many of us, remember I said, we deal with how we feel and don't care nothing about the facts. Facts do matter. Because many of us, have you ever... did this before, you didn't like what someone said, And you dealt with what Jesus, I didn't like how you said, I didn't like your tone. But what they said was true. You ever heard that before? I didn't like that, but it was so true. I was listening to something one time, and I was listening to this, I'm going to give credit where credit's due. I listened to this, Will Smith said this thing one day. He said that many of us get in trouble because we deal with life based on what we like and don't like. He said, many of our issues deal with what we like and don't like. He said, you're going to have a lot of stuff that you don't like. He says, but what you should let rule you is not what you like and don't like, is what's true and what's not true. Say, for instance, you work for a boss you don't like. Don't mean you should quit the job. Because you need to eat. That's facts. Because you don't like somebody doesn't mean you need to quit that job. Or someone says something you don't like, you may not like it, but the truth may help you out. If you deal with the fact. What is the truth of what they say? Is that true? He said, so if you focus on what is true over what you don't like, you'll get more healing and victory in your life. Many of you have messed up relationships in your life and your family because you what you don't like. But the question is, what's true? See, never let your feelings override the facts. Because what a person might have said to you may be true. And you may need to deal with the truth. Not how it was said. Amen? I know this is messing some of us up, but I'm trying to help you out now. Some of it is, I got to deal with what's true. Because my issue is not really how they said it. My issue is the fact that they said it. That's my issue is that they said it. And the truth hurt me, but I'm gonna deal more with how they said it than the truth, because I don't want to deal with me. I want to deal with them. See, don't let your feelings overlook the facts. Amen. Don't be upset. Just I need to deal with the facts of what's happening. So he says, when you go talk, tell them between you and him alone. And the goal is to get him or her to listen to you. Now, it didn't say agree with you. Be careful with that. It said listen to you. Because after they listen to you, they may still believe what they said about you. But the goal is not to get them to, the goal is not to get them to agree with you, to be reconciled. They may listen to you, and if you're talking to them, you might gain clarification in them too. Amen? But the goal is to gain your brother, to after the conversation over with, to be able to walk hand in hand and to love one another, and then not to be no any distance, any separation. That's the goal. That's what Jesus wants us to do. But say you talk to the person, you did everything I told you. You spoke for yourself, not for the person. You have addressed it how you feel, and the person still doesn't want to listen to you. Says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established. So point three is this: sometimes involving others is necessary to bring about healing. Sometimes you need to bring, and sometimes you need to go talk, bring somebody else with you. But letter A is this: do so only if all else fails. Don't do this lightly. Do this so only if all else fails. After you've already done the hard work, after you've done the legwork, after you went to them, after you shared how you're feeling, after you shared the facts, and you've gone to them, and they still won't listen to you. You talk to them, and they won't listen to you. They dismiss you. All right, get out of here. I don't care. Then it says, take one or two others along with you, so that it may be established. See, involving someone else isn't to get them to take your side, but to help everyone see things clearly. So when you involve somebody, involve someone who's not going to take yours. Just involve someone who won't. I'm not bringing this person in here to plead my case. I'm bringing this person in so that we can both see things clearly, because the goal of conflict is always what? I want to be reconciled to my brother or my sister. I want to be reconciled. I'm bringing somebody because I want this relationship to be, to stay together. See how God is pushing us more and more to be about reconciliation than any relationship? Hey, my goal is to reconcile with you. It's not to depart from you. It's not to leave. I want this to work. I want to do the hard work. I want to go get someone else and say, man, me and so-and-so have this problem. Can you help us out? I'm going to bring them back with you because I want to talk. I want this thing to work out. See what Jesus is saying, how we're to operate? Now, do we normally operate that way? What happens if they don't want to hear us? We tell somebody else. Or we say, you know what? I'm done with you. Sit. I'm out. I tried, Lord. You see, I tried, Lord. And I'm out. He said, no, go back again. But take somebody else with you. Because the goal is reconciliation. See, many times in Christians, especially in Christians, we so quick, man, to bounce out in a heartbeat. And we even did the hard work. And we'll never spiritually. Because see, if someone offends you here and you leave, where are you going to go? Somebody's going to offend you, you're going to leave. You know why? Because the problem is not them, it's you. Amen. You have matured in your way of dealing with conflict. So sometimes when you leave, your problem leaves with you. Hello? See, some of y'all caught that. When you leave, the problem leaves with you. Seriously. I'm telling you, I'm just being frank. That's why you say they say that second time marriages have the potential to fail less than first time marriages. Because sometimes the problem goes with you. It was never addressed. So bring somebody else in only if all else fails. And this person that's coming in is to not to take your side, but to take God's side. And he said, this person is to come that at every charge may be what? Established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, when you bring somebody else in, it's like you bringing in witnesses, and they're going to establish the charge and say, yeah, what you have to say is true, and we went there, and now we're going to establish the evidence. That's why the Bible says, never bring a charge against someone, but only one person. That one person makes you guilty. It says by two or three witnesses, it has to be what? Corroborated. Can't be one person. He said this, and I'm upset, and you believe. Oh, I believe it. Well, no, you got to be somebody else. You got to be two or three credible people to say, yeah, what he or she said about that person is true. But most of the time, when we hear something that somebody's done, what do? We take it for, sometimes we take it, oh, it has to be true. She said it. No, it does have to be true. Why? Has to be true because they said it? Who? Why is that? No? So he says that now we are to go to them with someone. So now you got three people with you, and you're going back to your brother or sister to say, hey, listen, I really want this relationship to work. Here's what happened. And then you go to the person, and the person says, you know what? Forget all of y'all. I don't care. Forget you, and you. Now, when that happens, now what do you do? Now somebody said, cut them loose. No, we don't cut. See, you still ain't cut them loose yet. See how God is trying to get us to all stay, to get along? He said, right then, don't cut them loose then. Because the goal of conflict is what? See how they keep coming back up? See how God keeps telling us, hey, don't give up on them yet. Then he says, if they refuse, then he says, okay, they won't listen to them. Now you got to take it to the church. Now you got to take this matter to the church. Now, point four is this. The local church gets involved as a last resort to render God's judgment on the matter. Now you bring this matter. You went to them privately. You brought somebody else back with you. Now you got to take it to the church so the church can render judgment. So the church can render judgment. And the church is supposed to render judgment. Remember now, we are a family, right? Remember I talked about, we said that sometimes we got to be careful and say that our issues are not always private. We have a personal, a community. And he's saying now, this issue between brothers and sisters, if it goes out of the way, it now becomes a issue information of the church. Now I'm going to make sure I'm going to be careful. Now that means the fact that you have an issue with somebody. We even get up on Sunday morning and say, okay, now we're going to stop preaching. We're going to have so-and-so. We're going to talk about the issue in front of everybody. We ain't going to do it like that. I'm not saying that's how we're going to do it. That means the fact that when you have an issue with someone and you can't resolve it, then you ought to go to the church leadership and say, hey, pastor, elders, here's the issue I'm having with so-and-so. I also took brother and sister so-and-so with me, and they still want to say, we still want the issue to be resolved. How do we go about doing that? Then that's when the leadership get involved and say, okay, now we have to do an investigation. We got to talk to both everybody. Now, after we talk to everybody, we got to pray. And we got to get into the Word of God. Because remember, the issue is sin. He said, if the issue is sin, and God always has already gave judgment on sin. It's in the Word of God. I mean, they sin against you. You can find it in here. They sin against me in this way. So once that happens, we got to take it before the church. And the leadership and eldership, now we have to make a decision based on the Word of God. And it says that if the person won't listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, what Jesus is saying to us, and sometimes there are things we have to take to the public, coming to make public to everybody, like to all of y'all. You know, some things you have to let the church know, but you only do that when you use wisdom and discernment. You know what I mean by that? You know, you don't bring it, because sometimes we've used that to embarrass people. I've seen that abuse. Somebody does something, and you bring them for the church, and you turn around and repent to everybody. No, that's not how you do it. You only do that after a person won't. You went to them, they won't repent, they're not going to repent, they don't care. That's when you got to say, hey, this is our issue, and we have to deal with it. And this is a judgment that needs to be made. Why bring it to the church? Why bring it to before the church? Why should you do that? Hello? Because letter A is this. Jesus Christ has given the church authority to speak on his behalf on spiritual matters. God has given us authority to speak on spiritual matters. We should, as a church, be able to render God's judgment according to the Word of God. Amen? Because God takes reconciliation seriously in the body of Christ, and God takes issues in the church seriously. So he wants us to bring it before the church. He wants us. Now, is that gossiping? No, it's not. It's not. This is an issue that is sinful, and now you bring it before the church and say, hey, we need to make a judgment about this. And it says, if the person, you tell the issue to the church, they won't listen to church leadership, they won't listen to the church. Then it says, if they refuse to listen even to the church, let them be as a Gentile tax collector. What does he mean there? What is he saying? What does he mean when he said, treat them like an unbeliever? That's what Jesus is saying. Because now you're acting like an unbeliever, because they're saying this person won't even submit to the Word of God, to the people of God. There, you treat them like they're an unbeliever. Now I know some of you say, man, I can't believe Jesus said that, but he said it. Treat them like that. Because see, the church is the visible representation of the kingdom of heaven. We are. We are the visible representation of the kingdom of heaven. You say, now where do you get that from? He says in verse 19. Oh, I'm sorry. He says it in, he says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loose where? In heaven. He says that the judgment you make on earth has already been made in heaven. Whatever you bind. In other words, he says that when a person comes to you and is sin, and you declare that if they don't repent, that they need to be removed and that God hasn't forgiven them, he says that you're making a spiritual judgment. That's deep, isn't it? First of all, so how can the church declare that someone is forgiven or not? How can we do that? How can we declare someone has been forgiven or not forgiven? How do we do that? The Word of God tells us. It does. He tells us, if you buy some in heaven or you lose something, you set someone free or you buy some people are bound in sin. Some people have been forgiven. Can the church make that declaration? Jesus says we are able to. See, we don't think of it. We think, well, that's what it's saying. He says, well, two or more gather, I'm in the midst. And when you make the judgment, Jesus says, when you make a judgment, I've made a judgment based on the Word of God. For instance, I told this story before. I said that when I was a chaplain, this guy came to me and asked me a question. Now, I didn't want to hear the question. I knew the question was going to come. I didn't want to hear it because I know this guy, I was a chaplain for the brig. I told the story. This guy came. He was getting ready to go to prison he was going to Leavenworth, 20 years. And the last day he was supposed to be there, he came to me and wanted to meet with me privately. And I knew what he was going to ask me. And I didn't want him to ask me. And here's what he said. He said, chaplain, I need to tell you what I did. And I said, no, you don't, brother. Just keep it between you and God. But no, he said, no, I need to tell you. And he tells me what he did. He tells me this. He tells me that he molested his 12-year-old stepdaughter. He tells me this. I didn't want to hear that. Because I'll have my personal opinions about pedophiles and molesters. So he tells me this. Then he asks me the question. Can God forgive me for that? Uh-oh. He asked me that. Now he's asking me to speak on behalf of Jesus. Now if he'd have asked Dimitri Felton that question, will you forgive me? That's different. He didn't ask me that. He says, can God forgive me? And what do you think I said? What do you think I said? Yeah. Yes, he can. And he has forgiven you if you repented of it. He has forgiven you. You say, well, how do you know? The Word of God says it. I made a judgment. The Word of God says it. That's what God's Word says. Now, I know some of you say, oh, man, that would have been hard for me to do that. But I'm telling you, God dealt with me and said, Demetri, it's not your grace. It's not your forgiveness. It's mine. I forgive who I want to, when I want to, how I want to. So you can't even hold something that's not yours. I gave it to you. Look what you did. See, all of us, see, when you hear that, you say, man, that guy was. But then God said, what about you? You a liar, you was an adulterer, you was in the club, you always cussing, you. But what about you? I forgave you. But now you want to make a judgment about who I can't forgive. So I had to make a judgment based on, how I felt at that time. It was based on what the Word of God says. Can God forgive a murderer? Can he? Yeah. How you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I read the Word of God. I read about a man named Saul who was killing Christians. And God forgave. I read about a man named Moses who had killed an Egyptian. And God forgave him. So I read about David who committed adultery and killed somebody. And God forgave them. So can you say that God will forgive him? Yes, I can. Based on the Word of God. But I can say God will forgive a person who don't repent and believe Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. I can say that too. How can you say God? Based on the Word of God. God says the person don't repent and believe Jesus Christ, they die and go to hell. See, I don't send nobody to hell. No, not me. But I believe what the Word of God says. God says if we don't accept Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, you die and you go to hell. He don't send you there. He let you go because you want to go. That's the Word of God, though. So what Jesus is saying here is that when a person refuses to repent of their sin against a brother and sister and refuses to hear the Word of God, refuses to hear the church render judgment, you are to dismiss them from the fellowship.
And I know some of you say, that is not loving to do that, Pastor. But I'm telling you, point five is this. When a disciple refuses to repent of wrongdoing, the church is to remove that person from his fellowship. To remove them. When they would not repent. Now, what does this do? I'm telling you, to remove a person that would not repent and won't hear God's people is the most loving thing you could do for them. Doesn't seem loving, but it's the most loving thing you could do to them. Because, see, removing someone from fellowship is not just a punishment of the offender, but rather protection of the flock. The goal is to protect the flock from that person who doesn't want to repent. Because 1 Corinthians 5:16 says this, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you allow sin, unrepented sin, to hang among you, among the fellowship, it will spread like cancer. I've never seen a bitter person stay quiet. Have you? I've never seen a bitter person stay quiet and keep it to themselves. They got to tell somebody. I never seen an unrepentant person stay quiet. And what I mean, so what he's saying, you got to protect the flock from people like that. Because that person will begin to spread that like cancer. And before you know it, you begin to have one bitter person, another bitter person. Before you know it, you have people all over the congregation living like this. And before you know it, the church is infected. Now we can't get along. But you see that Jesus, the whole time, he's telling us how we are to seek reconciliation and what we have to go to the lengths to keep family together, to keep unity. Do we do that in church? Do you try as much as possible to keep unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are you so quick to dismiss them and walk away and say, I'm done. They offended me. They hurt me. I can't forgive him or her. That's not what Jesus said how we ought to respond, is it? But he talks about that again. If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. He's talking about church discipline. Discipline is someone, God said, when you show up to deal with this, I'm there too. And we're going to talk about that in our connection group this week about an incident that came up in the life of the church in Corinthians, and Paul made a judgment. He told them they were to do something. With unrepentant sin. They were supposed to do something. So you guys are going to talk about it in your connection groups and see what does Paul say he were to do. He's following the biblical mandate of Jesus. So question for you. Do you have any unresolved conflict in your life? Do you? And have you followed the mandate, the scriptures, the word of God, in dealing with that conflict? Or have you tried to resolve it your own way, not the way God wants us to? So I encourage you, if you do, go to that person alone. Don't make assumptions, ask questions. Don't let how you feel get in the way of the facts. And go there seeking reconciliation. Because that's what God wants. That wasn't mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So how do we take it beyond the walls? Thank God for the gift of the local church. This is a gift. Us being a gift, that's a gift. We are a gift to one another. Don't take God's gift for granted. We are a gift. And then see yourself as an active and important participant in the life of our church. You're to be active and to participate in the life of our church. That means an active, participate. What it means to be active and to participate? It means, in fact, I don't come to church and just sit, soak, and sour.
I'm active in the life of my church. I'm active. They know me. I know them. See, many of us, God has never created us, and I always say that, and I don't apologize. God has not created a disciple to live a life alone and just to come to church. He wants you to be the church. That's why you're to be a part of a local church, and many folks don't want to be a part of a local church because they don't want to be accountable. They won't come. See, this means that this brother and sister, and this was accountable to the church, and the church made a judgment about their life. That was accountability here. You can't get that when you just visit church after church after church. No one knows you. You just go, you shop around, hop around. That's not what God wants us to do. Disciples, they are a part of a fellowship. They're in covenant. I'm active. I participate in the life of my church. I just don't show up. No, I'm an active member of it. And I'm accountable to them. They're accountable to me. We got to get out of that Western mindset thinking, well, I just come and show up. That's enough. They should be happy about that. I'm happy about you just showing up. You don't get an E for effort. I'm here. Okay, what that mean? Wow, okay, you here. No, are you active? Are you participating? Then it says, honor our fellowship by holding each other accountable in love and protecting our unity. The way you are to honor our fellowship is that you are to hold each other accountable, but in love. And Jesus says, what we want to do first of all is take the law of God out of our eye first. So we can see clearly how to take the speck out of our brother and sister's eye. Don't have law of God disease. We have law of God disease, you can't see clearly. And you're making wrong judgments about people you can't really see clearly because you can't see yourself clearly. And what Jesus really said, spend more time examining your own spiritual walk than someone else's. If you spend more time examining your own spiritual walk, you have less time looking at somebody else's. Because Lord, no, we need the help, don't we? I need help, you need help. But our goal is to honor one another. Hold each other accountable in love. Protect our unity because we, yes. Can we all get along? Yes. Should we all get along? Yes. Would it be times we have conflict? Yes. But what's the goal? Reconciliation.